They may be called the next generation, but they're the church of today. Reach, disciple, and mobilize students to share the hope of the gospel. This is the Gen Send Podcast with Shane Pruitt, Paul Wooster, and Lacey Villa Sr.
Hey friends, welcome to the Gen Send Podcast. Thanks for being a part of this conversation. If you're enjoying these conversations, if you would, hey, on your favorite podcast platform, if there's an opportunity to give a rating, go ahead and give a rating. Like Paul says, five stars only. If it's under a five star, just keep that one to yourself. Take that one to the Lord. All right. But five star ratings, that will help us. Share it with all of those that you think would benefit from it. So thank you so much. Mm-hmm. We pray this is a help to you. We're excited about the conversation today. Paul, Lacey, what's going on, friends? Y'all doing well?
Yeah, doing well. Doing good. Yeah. How about you?
Yeah, I'm excited because we have our other young team member with us here. We've got Evan. If you're watching on YouTube with the video, you see an extra little person in Shane. Not little person. I'm sorry, Evan. You see an extra person in Shane's screen. And I'm pumped like that we have Evan with us again.
Well, y'all, I always feel like still somewhat, you know, young-ish and somewhat cool when I'm around everybody else. But when I'm around, you know, Lacey, Evan, Anna, y'all make me feel really old.
Yeah, Shane and I get to do pastors conferences, and so we're the young pastors there. But then we turn around and do youth events, and it's like, what? You know, so it's quite a culture shock.
I kind of joke. That's why I love, you know, being part of the SBC, you know, and just being honest, you know, like at my age, if I was a pro athlete, I'd be retired. If I was in the business world, I'd probably be like, you know, I'm considered, you know, middle-aged in the business world. But in the SBC, I'm still next gen. You know, I'm still way behind the ears. I'm still a young man. Lacey, you'll appreciate this. So, you know, I know you're a Swiftie. Anna's a Swiftie. Mm-hmm. So Reagan and her friends and Harper. So Reagan, 17, for those that don't know my family, is our oldest two daughters, 17, 12. They're friends. So they were all in the Casey's, you know, SUV the other day, and I was driving it. So I started a game with them. I went on Taylor Swift's Spotify, and I just played the first 2 seconds of a song to see if they can name it. Some of those girls, like one song, Taylor just breathes at the beginning of the song, and they knew what song it was. It's crazy. So Lacey, if I play a second of a T-Swift song, do you know them all? Can you name them, you think?
Maybe. There are some that like I really, really know. I mean, I definitely know the lyrics to every single song she's ever written, but I don't know if I can do, maybe if I've listened to it enough. Like the one where she breathes, I'm like, oh yeah, there's one song where she breathes, You're Losing Me. And it starts with her like breathing. So of course, you know.
She already knows. I've never seen two adults, Lacey and Anna, get more excited about a $5 gift than I got to see not too long ago by giving y'all the Taylor Swift Golden Books, you know?
Yeah, I can't wait to pass that on to my children and teach them about the greatest songwriter.
It's a legacy gift.
In the entire world. Yeah, is a legacy gift.
Yeah, never say again that you can't memorize scripture if you can memorize every Taylor Swift.
Oh, Jesus juked it.
I saw this hilarious TikTok, and it was Taylor Swift lyrics or imitations, and they asked like all their church staff, and so many people missed it because it's some of her songs sound similar to Lamentations, which is a very dramatic book of the Bible.
I love it.
It was amazing. I should have saved it so I could have played it with you guys, but you guys don't know Taylor Swift well enough, so.
That is fact.
True.
It's a very divisive topic. Taylor Swift is, so I don't know. This is risky business here on the.
Is it? I mean, everybody should love her. I'm just kidding. Well, Paul, let's jump into it. Tell us what we're talking about today. Tell us what we're diving into.
Yeah, I'm really excited about this one. And it is, as Shane and I are coaching next gen leaders, it's probably one of the most common topics of conversation or attention point that a leader will feel is they feel like they have more responsibilities and more opportunities than they have time to fulfill those things. And so we titled this episode, Do More with Less Time, Maximizing Your Time as a Next Gen Leader. And that's always been a tension that I've felt since starting in collegiate ministry years ago. And actually, there's been different seasons where I personally have been tested in this area, because part of my story is my wife, she's had a bad back since we had our son 12 years ago. And so there was a season, actually, when my kids were young, where she was almost stuck in her chair 24/7. So she could get up 15 minutes at a time. And then we were leading a growing ministry of just many students coming to Christ and lots of staff. And so I felt like taffy. You know, a lot of leaders feel like the taffy is just getting pulled in all these different directions. And so actually at the time, the Lord led me to kind of learn some principles, and some mentors came into my life and spoke into my situation. And so that's something you can grow in. If you feel capped out now, your capacity can increase. You can become the kind of leader that can handle more responsibility over time. And like Jesus said, if you're faithful in very little, then you can also be faithful in much. And so that's what I kind of want to kick this off with, just a thought for our leaders, is that you may feel stressed out now, but if you fast forward 10 years from now, if you're faithful, you'll be able to handle that and grow in your capacity over time. And so that's something we want to see happen, is we want to be able to do as much good in a wise and healthy, sustainable way. So one thing is being strategic in how we lead our students. And so that's kind of our first question for all y'all, is we often have just 2 to 4 years with students. It's usually more skewing to the 2 years, actually. And so what should we prioritize in our training and in our discipling of students in this short window of time that we have with students?
Yeah, that's such a great question, Paul. And it's right. I think I don't think I've ever met a leader that goes, I'm looking for more to do, right? They're always looking for things to either cut or delegate or to maximize their time. And so I would just say one of the diagnostic questions I think we should ask in all of our ministries is, what are we doing that the scriptures really have not commanded us to do? Because I think so many times, and when we look at the breadth of our ministries, we're doing so much that keeps us busy, but it's not really impactful because it's not anything really the Lord told us to do. And it might be all good things, might be entertaining things, might be fun things. Maybe it might even be helpful, but it's not the most impactful because we're doing so much that the Lord didn't really tell us to do. And so you're right, especially I think in college ministry and student ministry, those two specifically, Paul, you got such short windows there. So I think we need to keep the main things the main things and be so intentional with that. And that is teaching students how to walk deeply with Jesus. And not just, I'm talking about opening their Bibles when they're in midweek or in small groups, but I'm talking about teaching them how to actually engage the Word of God, read the Word of God, live the Word of God, like teaching them to walk deeply with Jesus, reading scripture, but also all the spiritual disciplines, silence and solitude, yeah, prayer, sharing their faith, right? So teaching them to walk deeply with Jesus. Number two, teaching them to serve the church. Yeah, God doesn't call us to follow him alone. He calls us to follow him in community, in a kingdom, in a family. And I think it's probably in student ministries and collegiate ministries. I think those are the two ministries, if I'd be honest, we're kind of the worst at, if we're not careful, of siloing those ministries, right? Mm-hmm. We almost kind of operate like little churches within churches. So when students leave those ministries, then they don't really know what to do because they haven't been part of the whole life as the church. And so I think when we operate like that, sometimes we're setting students up for failure when they do move on. But also when we operate like that, we only think of serving those ministries, right? So when we're like, hey, teenagers, college students, young adults, you need to be serving. I think even in our minds as leaders, we default to serving that ministry, right? We're trying to get teenagers mm-hmm. to serve the student ministry. We're trying to get college students to serve the collegiate young adult ministry. And I'm not saying that. I'm saying serve the church as a whole. How are we mobilizing students to serve the church as a whole, to serve the ministry as a whole? And then number three, living on mission. Now, why do I focus on those? Living on mission, meaning to know Jesus, make Jesus known in your context, your circle of friends, your influence, your job, your campus, your school, your family, the neighborhoods to the nations. Here's what I believe. If we teach students to walk deeply with Jesus, we teach students to serve the body of Christ, and we teach students to live on mission, guess what? No matter where the Lord sends them, they can do those things. Like whether they, like whether the Lord puts you in Texas or New York or China or Africa or Canada, you will do those things everywhere you go. So I think if we focus on those, no matter where the Lord moves them, they will practice those lifestyles, because that's ultimately what the Lord's called us to, those three things.
Yeah. That's good. That's good. One thing that I would add is I want to anchor primarily on the first thing you said, walking deeply with Jesus. When I first got called to ministry, I did the same thing for me when I was wanting to be a lawyer. I am a nerd, so I do a deep dive on what that actually looks like, what I'm supposed to do. And so when it came to ministry, I was like, okay, now that I'm in ministry, I don't know exactly what that looks like. I'm going to do a deep dive in the Bible of exactly what a minister is supposed to do. And I went to the Old Testament, I went to the New Testament. What I ultimately landed on was Ephesians 4, which is no matter what gift set you have, you're called to, some are called to ministry. Our only role, the only reason why I walk the face of the earth as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the ministry is to equip the saints for the works of ministry. And so what is that is the question, right? And for me, what I started to see is where I experienced my personal spiritual growth, and I think we can all attest to this, is our personal spiritual disciplines. So that's reading the word of God, that's praying, that's sitting and hearing the voice of the Lord, that's worshiping, that's fasting, and that's sharing the gospel. Those six things are what we, as believers, that's our lifeline. And so I think what we need to model, sometimes where we get distracted, where I get distracted when I'm pouring into guys, is we need to model Matthew 6:33, which is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added unto us. And so in that sense, what I mean by that context is once you catch people with Jesus Christ, once you catch them with the falling in love with the word, falling in love with prayer and fasting, falling in love with worship, what that actually means to biblically worship, falling in love with sitting in silence and solitude, hearing the voice of the Lord that, oh my gosh, the Lord of the universe is speaking to Evan Vella. He's speaking to me. He can do that. That's crazy. Falling in love with the gospel of Jesus Christ, wanting to share it. Exactly what you're saying, those next two steps are just going to follow no matter where they go. And so I think sometimes we brush past that first thing, which is, you know, we assume almost they know how to read their Bible. They know how to pray. They know how to fast. They know all these things. So let's spend a sermon series in a youth group or a collegiate ministry on dating, or let's spend a sermon series on anxiety, how to conquer depression. And it's like, great, bro, that girl now knows three steps of what it means to conquer anxiety, but she has no idea how to read her word. She has no idea how to pray. Or great, this guy now knows five steps to be a better friend, but that guy has no idea what it means to fast and to sit at the Lord's feet. And so I think the best thing we can do, it's the illustration of what's more effective, giving someone a fish or teaching them how to fish. You give them a fish, you feed them for a day. You teach them how to fish, you feed them for a lifetime. I think sometimes what we do as collegiate leaders, young adult leaders, youth ministers, what we can do sometimes is we're giving these people amazing fish. Like, these sermons are amazing. I'm listening to some of these guys and they're like TED Talk level, amazing sermons. But instead, what's more effective is, bro, give them the fishing rod. Like show them where they can access this fish, where they can access this water. Instead of giving them a bucket of water, show them where the well is. And so I think that we first must anchor there with those 2 to 4 years. It's a short term. That's what changed my life in college. Is I had leaders who were serious about instilling in me the spiritual disciplines of the Lord. And so it just multiplied my growth, my life. For the rest of eternity, I'll be indebted to those guys who taught me those things, because they don't have to be around. A good leader doesn't have to be around in order for you to continue pursuing the Lord.
Yeah, that's so good. I think Bible literacy really is often so overlooked, and it's one of the things, I don't have the research pulled up, but Barna, I know, has some points about this, about how low it is with the next generation and how, yeah, everything flows from that. And so no wonder so many people are, you know, being led astray by these cultural narratives and lies is because we haven't taught them to understand truth and to consume truth daily. They get it once a week, maybe, and they don't know how to get it for themselves. And so I think that's such a good word. I want to add something a little, maybe it's a little controversial, but one of the things I've seen a lot of younger adults, younger Christians, new to the faith Christians, what I've seen happen is because of social media, YouTube, they don't know how to identify false teachers and teachers who are preaching a different gospel than what's in the Bible. And so they just are listening to the most popular person on social media or YouTube or whatever. Yeah. And then they're being discipled to believe these things that are not true. And so I think one of the things that I have really tried to prioritize with younger people in my life, or new believers in my life, or hey, I want you to know, like, how to identify the gospel. If somebody is preaching anything different than this, then like, don't listen to this person anymore. It doesn't matter if they have a large following or if they have all these Christian book deals, listen to what they're saying. And if their gospel is different than what is in scripture, then don't listen to it. And so that's the only thing I would add, but Paul, what would you add to that?
No, that's a great point. And yeah, I would say along the lines of what Shane and Evan were saying was create a list, even as get with your team and create a list of training objectives and I use that term instead of lessons. So lessons, it's like you teach it one time, check the box, but a training objective is something that you want to see in the person's life. So yes, you want to teach lessons on prayer, but also does the person have a vibrant prayer life? Are they having a daily time alone with God praying? So create a short list. You can't make that list too long, and choose in your ministry, what are the things we want to see that are in the student's life that we've trained them in, not just taught them. So there's kind of a difference between training and teaching. Teaching is good. We need to do that. But training really is more personal and customized. And that's where the discipleship relationships, that personal discipleship relationships go so far, because the most impactful moment of my life in college was, I've heard some amazing speakers, went to some epic conferences, but it was just Max Barnett, my mentor, the OU BCM director, giving me a little verse pack and saying, and it was a little card that had the scripture memory verse on it, and saying, hey, memorize this verse this week. That was the most impactful moment of my college experience because I went home, I was being discipled. Max was discipling my brother and I, and my twin brother. And so the reason I memorized that verse that first week, because I didn't want to be the twin that didn't have his verse memorized. You know, I wanted to, that was my whole motive. But really, after two or three weeks, I had those verses and I started to see the fruit that the Lord was bearing in my mind of memorizing those scriptures. And by the end of that semester, my mind was beginning to be completely transformed by the word of God and memorizing just one simple habit of scripture memory. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of a thought there, is like small, short, like simple, basic tools can be a life-changing for students.
Yeah, I love that you said that, Paul. I think one thing that we miss as leaders is, one thing I didn't see a lot when I was in college and in youth is it modeled for me. Mm-hmm. Is people told me, hey, you need to go pray. Hey, you need to read your Bible. Hey, you need to do these things. But I love that you brought up training. What was most impactful is when my leaders were like, this is literally how I pray in my prayer closet. Like, you're just going to, it's like if you were watching me in my prayer closet, I'm on my knees. This is what I say. Them doing that for me was so incredibly helpful, rather than being like, hey, go pray in your prayer closet. So that I love that you said that, Paul.
That's good.
Yeah. And those are things that don't take a massive amount of time. I mean, you create some little, you know, pick some verses for your students to memorize, and then you can use that for years. You know, you don't have to update that very often, unless you want to add maybe some scripture, and that's easy to give to a student to have them memorize that, and then the Lord will do the rest through his word. So I love that. I know one of the most, and this is the next difficult thing for a lot of next gen leaders to balance is meeting with volunteers, caring for volunteers. Obviously, they only have so much time, yeah, because a lot of times they're managing staff and writing sermons and all these different things. So how often should pastors be meeting with volunteers? Is there a weekly or monthly rhythm that you guys have seen work best, or just some tools that you've seen work best to maximize the most time?
Oh, well, but yeah, let's talk about meetings. You know, I think there's, because especially everybody on this conversation right here, and then Anna, who really makes this thing go behind the scenes, and she's been on some conversations we've had before that were awesome, is I know y'all are a fan of meetings. Y'all love meetings so much. Y'all like beg for more meetings. I know y'all are meeting people. No, I'm totally being sarcastic there. I think as a leader, there's this tension, this healthy tension that really, you have to determine that for your setting, your context. And then what does your leaders need from you? I think one of the best qualities as a leader is self-awareness and the ability to, for lack of a better term, read the room, meaning like knowing what your leaders need from you. And only y'all can determine that, right? So is that weekly? Is that monthly? I think on the tension, it's not good for your leaders to never hear from you. They're grinding it out week in, week out. You're not meeting with them. They're not getting your time. Everybody's just kind of doing whatever's right in their own eyes. That wasn't a compliment in the Old Testament. God gave that as a condemnation, right? When everybody was doing whatever is right in their own eyes. So if you're not leading your leaders, if you're not bringing them together, if you're not recasting vision, if you're not keeping mission in front of them, then everybody's going to default to doing whatever's right in their own eyes. So there's got to be a coming together on a regular basis where that's not taking place. However, the other side of that tension is there's fewer things that are worse than unnecessary meetings. You know what I mean? Like, let's just be honest.
Amen.
Our meetings that could have been handled in a text or an email. I mean, let's just be honest. There's been meetings that I've led where y'all walked away going, that was a waste of time. Let's just be honest. It's happened, right? So there's this tension to go, we want to meet. We want to have this rhythm. We want to feel close. We want to feel unified as a team. We want to feel like we're really doing life together as we run this mission together. But also, we don't want to a bunch of unnecessary meetings that keep people from the mission, right? Where they go, I can't do my ministry because I'm always in meetings, right? So you don't want that. So I would say, so team meetings for what's appropriate and what's needed for your team. But I think as leaders, we need to also pay more attention to individual care.
That's good.
And a gift card goes a long way. I see you. I appreciate you. Thank you. Personal thank you notes. I see you as a leader. I appreciate you. I thank you. Encouraging text. Training. A lot of leaders, they're like, hey, would you come serve with us? Yeah. And then we're like, great. We throw them in the deep end. And then we don't do ongoing training to help them. I feel people feel valued when you're pouring into them saying, oh, you're helping me be a better leader. You're helping me be a better minister of the gospel when people are investing in you. And then I would say celebrate publicly. I think celebration is a powerful tool. You know, it's one thing to thank them privately, but also to celebrate leaders and volunteers publicly too, to go, hey, not only do I see you, but they all see you. And it's scripture to give honor to those whom honor is due, and allowing the body of Christ to honor leaders and volunteers as well. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. And one thing I'd add is decentralize the care for your leaders. And so as a ministry grows, your capacity doesn't necessarily always grow along with it, or your amount of time you have.
Yeah.
And so what I found really helpful as our ministry grew, our staff grew, our team, volunteer team grew, I delegated even the care or the kind of the oversight of the life groups to the community groups, whatever you call them these days, another person. And so a leader, and it can even be a volunteer. Say you have this rock star volunteer that's leading an amazing group, and they have some skills in coaching and encouraging others. Maybe say, hey, bro, honestly, the best use of your time is not to lead a group anymore, but to be the coach of the group leaders and to kind of think that way. And so just because you're the leader of the ministry doesn't mean you need to be in on every meeting. You need to personally be everyone's best friend. There's no way to grow and to scale a ministry if you have that mindset. You can actually become the bottleneck of a ministry if you think that you're so important that you need to be on every single mm-hmm. one-on-one meeting, every single call, every single thing, no, that's like right. let that run and delegate that to others. And you'll find a lot of times they'll do that better than you. So that's a pro.
Yeah. Evan, would you add anything to that? I know you haven't had to necessarily lead a lot of volunteer teams, but I know you've been a part of them and have helped coach and different things like that.
Yeah, I think the only thing that I would really add is subtle leadership principle. People often forget what you say, but they will always remember how you made them feel. Mm-hmm. And so as a leader, when you're leading volunteer teams, I think sometimes where our gift set lies, especially as youth pastors, maybe college pastors, young adult pastors, is you have a gifting of teaching, right? So one of the things that we think sometimes we value is these volunteer staffs need to, you know, lead us. I need to lead them in a devotional every time we read. I need us to, every time we meet, we need to go through this cohort, through this training. And although all those things are helpful and all these things are true, and yes and amen, because that helped me a lot when I was on volunteer teams, what I remembered more than anything is, wow, this leader deeply cares about Evan. Or the horror story, wow, this leader deeply doesn't care about mm-hmm. Evan. And you see those things in the church, in ministries all the time. And a good determinant of it, this is us putting the mirror to our face. If we have a high turnover of volunteer teams, who is the common denominator of those volunteer teams? Sad to say, but it's us. And so if we are seeing a high turnover rate of volunteer teams, we might have to put that mirror up to ourselves and saying, what am I doing as a leader that's making these people feel unvalued and their time unvalued? And then make the change from there.
I like that.
That's good.
Yeah,
one more good. One more quick thought. Having realistic rhythms is helpful as well. Sure. It maybe even take a few weeks off of, if there's volunteers leading groups, take a few weeks off of your groups for Christmas break or at the end of the school year, or just kind of like think through what are some times to give people a little bit of a break, a little bit of a breather. Or even create some sort of a rotation where people serve for a little bit and then they get a little break and then they can kind of jump back into what's going on. There's some wisdom in kind of creating little breaks, little breathers in your calendar as you move That's forward.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, Paul, and I love that. I want to say this too. I think be on the lookout, because I missed this early on in ministry, is if you have a volunteer that's always volunteering to do something so that they don't have to be a part of the worship service or the time of gathering together. Like, we need to investigate that a little bit, because I think sometimes we use serving, quote unquote, as a reason to not fellowship with others or to engage the Lord in corporate worship. So, for example, if you always have people that are like, oh, yeah, I never want to go to church because I'm always teaching this Sunday school class, or I'm always doing this, or I'm doing parking lot duty, or I'm doing security, but I want to do it every week. I never want to be around other people. I never want to be corporately worshiping and praying with my church family. I think sometimes we need to investigate that some more, because I think this is an aspect in church we'd never talk about, is some people may be quote unquote serving to hide. And we don't want to allow that to fester in our ministries either. Yeah.
Wow. That's good.
Yeah, that's a really good reminder, because I've definitely seen that before. And yeah, usually there's something going on and it's like, oh, I would have missed that.
Yeah.
This, and that kind of leads into even this next thing. Oftentimes we do fill our schedule doing a lot of good things, but we're not doing the important things, or we're not focusing or prioritizing those really important things. So do y'all have any tips for focusing on the important things and delegating the right things?
Yeah, I'd love for others to, you know, share on delegating the right things. I want to focusing on the important things, and would love for anybody else to pipe in on that too. And I just want to go back to what Paul's already said. I think making a list, you know, whatever that's called, you know, here's our vision statement, here's our mission statement, here's our core values, everybody calls it something different, but going, here is what our ministry is about. That is always a great filter for you. And sometimes what a filter does is let the right things through and keep the things that aren't the best things, and it keeps them out, right? Just like the filter in your home, you know, isn't it amazing? We have water filters and air filters and fuel filters, but sometimes in ministry, we have no filters and we let everything through and we're like, we're going to do it all. And then we all burn out and wear ourselves out just from quote unquote busyness. So your core values, your mission to go, what are the things we truly care about here? And we believe God's calling us to let that be the filter to let the right things through and keep the things that God's not calling you to out. And I think we'd be amazed at how much our calendar opens up. And I think we'd be amazed about how many things we're doing that's keeping us busy that God hasn't really called us to do. You know, I think one thing that was helpful in my life as a mentor reminded me of the sovereignty of God, that there, we have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because God said so. So that means in a 24-hour day, if I can't get everything in that God's calling me to do, then that means I'm doing something that God hasn't called me to do. Mm. Because if God's called me to do it, he's going to give me the time and the resources to do it. So I think we got to constantly ask ourselves, what are we doing that God hasn't really actually called us to that's eating up a lot of time and resources? So I would go back to what Paul said, Lacey. I love it. He just said, let's make a list of things that matter in our ministry. This is the things we're going to focus on. We're going to be staunch about this and let that be the filter that everything passes through, or that's the thing that keeps things out. So I love that, Paul. I just wanted to kind of bring that back because I think that helps us keep the right focus, you know?
Yeah. And you can kind of apply that same principle to yourself personally. Yep. So as a leader, think through, what are the roles that I absolutely cannot delegate? Maybe make that list of like, and you'll find that that list should be pretty small. You can't delegate. One of the things you definitely can't delegate is faithful prayer for the people, yeah, the other leaders and the students in your ministry. You can't have, no one else is going to do that. Like, you can't delegate that one. Often it's teaching the word of God faithfully. If you're one of the leaders that's called to teach that. So that needs to stay on the list. Sometimes you can get guest speakers and there is some wisdom there to save yourself a week that you could give yourself 10 free hours that you would have prepped for your Wednesday night service or whatever. But be careful about over delegating that one, because if God's given you that role, and then investing in your top leaders, those are three things that you probably should not delegate as much. The teaching being, there may be some flexibility there. And then create a list of, what am I currently doing that could be, can/should be delegated to others, and just give it away. And pray, mm-hmm, if you don't have anyone. And I'm willing to take risks on people. If you don't have anyone, do it, be faithful. And, you know, but that's the way you got to start thinking, is how do I empower others? And it's not della dumping, it's delegating. And you're really,
I like that,
you know, you're delegating authority and the position, and you're kind of giving people a platform where they can truly lead, not just, hey, do this task my way. And it has to be exactly, you're like, hey, I want you to run with this vision for this aspect of the ministry. And then you're empowering them and checking up on them and encouraging them and supporting, even when you don't fully even agree with every decision, micro decision that they're making, you can be like, hey, that's their ministry. I'm letting them kind of run with that. That's going to save you a lot of pain in the long run, is focus on what matters most. So, I mean, for me, it was that principle of delegation. I got time with a pastor that was leading a really large church at the time. And it was basically like a Moses and Jethro moment, you know, when Jethro came to Moses, yep, and he said, Moses was judging and like meeting with he was just getting worn out. And Jethro came and said, what you're doing is not good. Like, that's straight up what he said. What you're doing is not good. Delegate, get leaders to take care of these issues. And basically I had he was kind of a mega church pastor guy. He was like, what you're doing is not good. You know, like you're going to smother your ministry. And when I made that shift in my mind, that unlocked our ministry to actually grow and thrive. And even personally, I was able to fulfill the roles that God had for me. So that's one principle, but it's helpful.
That's good. That's good. I don't want to over-spiritualize this at all, but one thing that I've started to do, I truly don't know what my next step is when it comes to ministry. I don't know if that's itinerant speaking. I don't know if that's a youth pastor, college pastor, young adults pastor, and then maybe eventually one day senior pastor. But again, don't want to over-spiritualize this. But one thing that I've been doing well, in the world that I'm in, I've actually been praying for my future volunteer teams of being a youth pastor, or being a college pastor, being a young adult pastor, is, Lord, put those people in the places that you already know where I'm going, Lord, so that when they come, I can trust them fully. Because one thing that I acknowledged from the very beginning is when Shane was trusting me in a lot of ways, I was like, I would not be able to do that. Like, to relinquish the control and giving someone a mouthpiece that you really is untested, you have no idea where it's going. I, in my nature, just want to white knuckle, want to control vision, mission, all of that. And so what I've started to do to wear that down is praying for those volunteers to come. Because I do have faith that the Lord will provide those people. And then once those people come, once I'm in that role, or for you guys, people who are in that role right now, praying for volunteers to come out of the woodworks, because the Lord will do it. But when those people do come, it's trusting them with the delegation next. Is that, Lord, you've put this person in front of me. It's clearly from you. And so I can trust, I can relinquish that control. Because oftentimes the reason why we're overworked is not for so much a lack of volunteers as it is a lack of trust in those volunteers.
Yeah.
And so if we can know that we know that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is behind these volunteers being present, it is so much easier to be like, Lord, they got it. Not because I think they got it, candidly, but because I know you do. And so I've just practically been having to do that, because for me, control is such a plague in my life. But yeah,
it's good. It's good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We had a pastor and leader who told us, you know, he's like, if I find somebody who can do something 70 to 80% as well as I could, then I give it to them, you know? And so that's part of that trust of, hey, yeah, it might not be 100% to where you're at, but hey, give them time to make mistakes, trust, kind of like Paul said of, you know, give it to them, let them run with it. And there might even be staff members, it might not even be volunteers, there might be people on your staff who have passions or giftings that aren't being utilized, and they want to take some of that on, and you're just missing it. And so yeah, going to the Lord and just saying like, open my eyes to what's around me, you know, I want to have more time to do what you want me to do. And so that's so good. Switching gears a little bit, I want to get more on the personal level of maximizing our time, especially as people who are in, you know, young adult and college ministry and youth ministry often come with a lot of weird hours, and they come with a lot of nights and weekends and just different things. And so what are some healthy, let's start here, some healthy rhythms for those who are single and dating in ministry? I know I've seen a lot of single people and people who are even dating almost go a little too far into ministry. So they just fill up their time because they're like, oh, I'm single, I have all this time. And then they fill up their time with all these ministry things, and then they burn out. And so what are some healthy rhythms for those who are single or dating in ministry, and some important boundaries for them to stay healthy?
Yeah. Go ahead, Evan. I want to hear what you have to say about this.
So I think one of the big things is, for me, I'm on the road a lot with Shane, and then I travel and preach on my own as well. And that's been a huge hurdle, a huge challenge, because first and foremost, with dating, you know, you're gone a lot. So quality time is really, really difficult when you're trying to build a relationship towards the end destination of engagement and then marriage. And so one of the things that I've seen, I've had to do, and this is like a death to self, have to do, is first and foremost, my relationship with Ezra won't thrive as long as my personal relationship with the Lord does not thrive. And shout out to her. One of the things that I see so clearly in her is, even for me, as practically as a single, as a dating guy, in order to identify with Ezra, I got to identify with the Lord, because she is so close to him. And so it's one of those things that for me, even when I do get home and I'm not with the Lord, I'm not intimate with the Lord, we have a disconnect, because she has been walking with the Lord so intimately and I haven't. And so the first and foremost thing that I have to do to set up these healthy rhythms of ministry is sit at the feet of Jesus. Is that if my intimacy with the Lord gets out, so does my intimacy with Ezra, so does my intimacy with friendships. Like Shane always says, is a healthy minister is apt to lead a healthy ministry, but that starts out of the overflow of our own love of Jesus Christ. And so what I've had to do discipline wise is in those hotel rooms. When I am tired, when I don't want to get into the word, I prioritize doing that, because once that happens, that sets me up in success for the healthy ministry, or being a healthy leader around me, whether that's just even in the practical sense of boyfriend, girlfriend, helping Ezra get to the foot of the cross. I can't do something for her that I haven't done for myself. Mm-hmm. And so I think first and foremost, setting up the healthy rhythm of intimacy with the Lord, intimacy with the Lord, intimacy with the Lord. You can't shortcut that. Mm-hmm. You can't shortcut intimacy with the Lord. It's super Jesus answer, but it really is the only thing that I have seen has set me up for success in my single years in ministry, as well as my dating years in ministry, because there is temptation of all sorts, physical temptation, emotional temptation, spiritual temptation. And if I'm not intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ, those things are that much easier, especially right. You throw in a pattern of traveling, a lot of fatigue, tiredness. So intimacy with the Lord, intimacy with the Lord, intimacy with the Lord. I wish there was a magic pill, but
yeah, I love that, Evan. And I agree with everything you said. And I'm going to shift gears a little bit on this, because Lacey, when you were sharing that, I just started thinking through my own life and what that felt like as a single person in ministry, because I was a youth pastor as a single guy. And then me and Casey were married and serving the church, but didn't have kids. And then you have kids, all that. And I look back and go, okay, how were we made to feel? And then how have I done that to others? So I want to talk to leaders and then those who are on the young, kind of single or married with no kids. As leaders, hey, let's make sure we're not taking advantage of our young leaders, our singles, our maybe even young married that don't have kids. It's like, just like we want to honor those who are married with kids, like honor those singles in their time, honor their personal time, mm-hmm. honor their time of resting, honor their time of taking care of themselves. If they're young and married, honor their time. Like, hey, if it's work hours, then they should be working. If they're off, let them be off. If they're on vacation, let them be on vacation. Their mm-hmm. personal time, value that. In fact, we may even have to encourage them to do that. Sometimes that's being a good, for like better term, Apostle Paul in their life. If they're trying to overwork because they go, well, I got all this time, I just want to be up here all the time. Like, we need to maybe sometimes set some guardrails because of the care of their soul. So as leaders, we need to take that role. I want to shift. If you are a young single person, or maybe you're an older single person, or maybe you're married, but you don't have kids, is I just want to encourage you, make sure you find your identity in Christ. It's the same thing I got to fight against as an older leader that's married with kids, is it's easy to find our identity and the approval of people. And we can't do that. Find your identity in Christ, find your approval in Christ. Your ultimate identity is not in being in ministry. Your ultimate identity is that you're in Christ. You're part of the kingdom of God. You're part of the family of God. You're valued, you're loved. So all that to say is stand up for yourself sometimes. Because if a leader looks at you and goes, well, you're single, you have all the time in the world, you should be available to me at all hours of the day because you're single, you don't have anything going on. No, no, no. It's so easy. Sometimes when we're young, we want to please that person that's over us. We want to please that direct report. We want to please that leader. It's like, find your identity in Christ, be able to stand up for yourself. Same thing, but Lacey, it's the same thing, you know, even single, like you and you know, Mauricio, you're married, no kids. It'd be easy to go, well, y'all are married, y'all don't have kids, so y'all should be more available. And a lot of times when we're looking around as leaders to go, okay, who could we get to do this? Well, this person's single, or this couple doesn't have any kids. Surely they got all the time in the world. No, no, no. Like, I think we need to honor and value people's times. And then if you're on that younger side or that single side or that married with kids, find your identity in Christ, not being a people pleaser, and be able to stand up for yourself and advocate for yourself sometimes. That's okay.
Good.
That's a good word. I know that's going to be encouraging to a lot of people. What about for those who are married and married with kids? What are some of those important boundaries and rhythms to have?
All right, I got this.
No. Yeah, go for it, Paul.
Yeah. I think that's you want to have a perspective of ministry and marriage and family are not at odds with one another. I think sometimes we accidentally communicate that the big bad ministry is going to ruin our family if we're not careful. And really what we want to do is cast vision to our wives and to our kids and as a family and say, hey, this is what God has called us to do together. And we're communicating that value of, like this has been mentioned, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be given to you as well. So Christ comes first. His kingdom comes first. We're here together. Actually, there's a book I thought was really helpful was You and Me Forever by Francis and Lisa Chan. And that was kind of his thought is marriage in light of eternity. Even marriage is a temporary assignment. Is we're not going to be, as much as I hate to think about, I'm not going to be married to Christy in heaven. And so we are going to be serving together. And while we're here, this is a, God's put us together as teammates. And so we can team together and serve the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have boundaries. We don't take time to enjoy family. And actually, one of the advantages of if you have flexibility in your schedule, we a lot of youth and collegiate leaders have night meetings. So I've been able to do some awesome time. I live in Hawaii, so I get to spend some afternoons at like 3 p.m. and go out and surf. That's probably what I'm going to do today is go take my son out and get in some big waves and just some quality time with my son. And so there is some advantage, or if you go to speak at a camp or something, bring your family with you. I think Shane does that a lot. He models that, takes his family with him to things. Use the flexibility that we have at times in our schedules to our advantage, and don't feel like we have to do only the traditional 9-to-5 situation that other people do. So
just yeah, I love that, Paul. And also too, I'm going to say, you know, when you're married or have kids, I say, don't put unrealistic expectations and pressure on yourself. I mean, Casey and I were like that early on. We're like, oh man, we got to have this family devo and it's got to look like this every day. You know, we're going to wake up at 6 a.m. We're going to get all the kids out of bed. They're just going to float out of their bed like little angels, you know, and we're going to go, all right, Alexa, family devo time, and then just worship music just flow through our house and the fireplace just magically comes on and I put my cardigan on and change my shoes like Mr. Rogers and the kids just sit at my feet.
It's like a Hallmark movie.
Yeah. They just sit at my feet and they're like, read Deuteronomy to us, dad, you know? And I'm like, okay, you know? And I think we just put this pressure on us that that's what it's got to be and look like. And I just want to say, and if that's what that looks like in your family, praise God, awesome.
Teach us,
show us your ways. But I want to just say in our family, it doesn't always look like that. I mean, these are very real things that Casey and I had to say during reading the Bible or praying as a family of, you know, stop, you know, biting your brother, stop licking the floor, quit pulling on the cat's tail, quit throwing stuff upstairs or downstairs. All real things that we've said also while praying as a family and reading the Bible as a family. So I'll just say, I think one of the most beautiful things that we've kind of figured out as a family over a very long time, and we still have a long way to go, is those beautiful organic conversational moments with your kids or wife to go, hey, something just came on TV. Let's pause it. Let's talk about what we just saw and how does that relate to the Bible, or how's that relate to scripture? How's that relate to living on mission? Hey, you know, your kid's dealing with something in school. Okay, well, let's talk about how we point this back to the gospel. I found just when we're finding ways to interject the beauty of the gospel in everyday conversations, everyday moments, those are also beautiful family devo times that wouldn't maybe scheduled or so structured. And then I would say the second thing I want to talk about that's personal for me, and I think I've actually shared this on a previous Jensen podcast conversation. For me, I have what I call the driveway ministry. You know, if you're in ministry and you're coming home, a lot of times you're tired, you're exhausted, maybe even frustrated because you just came out of a meeting that didn't go like how you wanted it to, or you're just worn out because you've been taking on the weight of everybody else's stress and struggles. There's many times I sit in the driveway in my Ford truck, and before I go in, I pray, God, give me supernatural energy. God, give me supernatural strength. God, all of the frustrations, all the exhaustions, I want to leave them in this truck with you. Because when I go in, I want my family to have my best. Because I don't want my wife and kids to be bitter towards ministry, because what ministry does to their dad is he always comes home exhausted or irritable or cranky. Like I want them to get the best version. So sometimes that's sitting with the Lord in the driveway, in the truck, and having a driveway ministry before you go into your primary ministry, which is your family.
So good.
That's so good.
One thing I would kind of jump into this conversation more is reading missionary biographies is really helpful.
You always say that, Paul, and I love that. You always say that. And
it helps you feel less sorry for yourself.
Yeah, when you read about somebody like getting their toenails pulled out, you're like, oh, okay, I think.
There's an aspect of it, like suffering and hardship in ministry can pull you apart. But it actually, if you're doing it right, it can pull you together where you can be more united. And that's what we see in the Bible. And then as you read missionary biographies, you see that these families, they have this deep love and respect for one another. And nobody said it would be easy. No one said ministry would be easy. If it was easy, anyone could do it. But so there is an aspect of, I'm thinking of 2 Timothy 2, where Apostle Paul's talking to Timothy, he's saying, think about the hardworking farmer, the athlete, the soldier. Think about these are hard, serious jobs that these people are doing. Endure hardship with me like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Like, this is going to be difficult. And so that's why we're having this conversation. And so know that, like, none of this stuff is simple and easy. And so there's different seasons where we got to focus on different things. That's just kind of a thought there. There's like under and acknowledging like this is probably always going to be a tension point, and sometimes it's never going to be perfect exactly the way you would hope it would be with the Carnegie. I love your little picture with the Carnegie sweater.
Grew up watching Mr. Rogers.
The Hallmark Devo over here. That's awesome. Yeah, I think, Paul, what you were saying, even about like, hey, you both have to be called to this. I think that's so important. We've only been married 4 years and obviously been in ministry that whole time, but we've already seen people have to walk away from the ministry because it became unhealthy for their wife or their family, and their spouse just wasn't able to stay in ministry with them. And so they ended up having to walk away and go to something else. And I think it's important to pause before you say yes to something, whether it's a new ministry assignment or even just something as simple as another service or whatever, to pause and ask your spouse, hey, what do you think about this? What do you think like the Lord is leading us to? And just having those really honest conversations and being really realistic about that. And Casey has been so helpful in this for me. And she is really bold, and Shane does a lot. It's not like she has super major limitations, but she has lines in the sand and she sticks to those and makes sure that, hey, nobody is crossing those boundaries and those lines, because that's what's healthy for you guys as a family. Yeah. And I was encouraging a wife literally a couple nights ago they wanted both of our husbands to go to something. And I was like, no, sorry. And she said, I'm so thankful you said no, because she's like, I didn't want to be the bad guy. She's really new to ministry. They have just stepped into this a couple years ago. And I told her, I said, hey, actually, I know a woman named Casey and she's been really encouraging in this, and it's okay to have boundaries. You don't have to say yes to everything in ministry. It's so easy to do that. So that's right. Really good. I'd love to just end with this. What has been the most helpful thing for you guys, for each of you, when it comes to time management as someone in ministry?
For me, just real quick, managing that calendar. It's a cliche, but true. If you don't manage your calendar will manage you. So just even putting that day off in there, putting that block of going, hey, I'm unavailable at this time, and letting that stick, because same thing, like you go, man, I really want to make sure I'm regularly taking my spouse's, my spouse on a date. I said spouses. not going Old Testament.
Wait, what kind of podcast?
Yeah, I'm not going Old Testament. Take my spouse, make that very clear, on a date. Calendar, put the kids' ball games in your calendar, time with the Lord, block that off. So for me, that's just me personally. If I found like my calendar for a long time was managing me instead of vice versa.
That's so good. Yeah, I would basically agree. I kind of mentioned the stuff that was most helpful to me already, the delegation piece and things like that. But I do think that aspect of blocking and thinking blocks of time, yeah, and a concept for me, the concept of deep work, there's a book by the title of that, that you, if you can sit down for 3 or 4 hours straight, that can be a game changer in writing a sermon or actually creating some really good content. That way you're kind of like in the zone, so to speak. And so that can be, think about maybe one, at least one deep work block of time a week could be really helpful. But also I wrote a ebook called Do More With Less Time that we could put, it's free, we can put in the show notes,
right,
that has like 10 principles. We don't have time to go get into all those. But this has been such a struggle for me, because I'm not naturally organized or disciplined. But over the time, over the years in ministry, the Lord's kind of given me some a lot of lessons learned the hard way. And so you can check out that ebook we'll put in the show notes.
That's good. I think for me, it was a super wise theologian who taught me this right here. It's Shane taught me this, it stuck with me. I've told so many young guys this. Is some of us are so bad at saying no, and so I say yes to everything. And Shane took me aside one time and said, "No, Evan, you're actually really good at saying no." I go, "Well, what do you mean?" And he goes, "Every time you say yes to an event, every time you say yes to a speaking engagement, every time you say yes to doing something in ministry, you're always saying no to your family. You're always saying no to relationships you're trying to build. You're always saying no to your girlfriend." And it was one of those things that it was like, whoa, okay, that shifted the perspective completely of I always have to say yes. I always have to say yes. I always have to say yes because I'm so scared to say no. It's sometimes discerning, is it okay to say no to this event? Is it okay saying no to this meeting? Is it okay saying no to this calling of this certain week? In order to say yes to my wife, to say yes to my family, to say yes to a commitment that I already had. And so for me, it's you're always saying no to something. That is the time management principle that has helped me tremendously, is that realizing every time I say yes to something, I'm actually saying no to something else. So discerning what is the best yes and what's the best no in that moment. I'm always saying no to something.
That's really good. Well, we are so appreciate you guys taking the time to listen to this, because like we said, we know you guys are limited on time. We hope it's been a blessing to you. We hope it started some good conversations for you. And again, yeah, we'll have more resources in the show notes, so make sure you check those and make sure you subscribe so you don't miss future episodes. We can't wait to talk with you guys next time.